Well, if you're not in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, I'd ask you to turn there as we continue the series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached by Jesus Christ, this Sermon on the Mount. We started out a couple weeks ago, and as Jesus begins to look at the different areas he's going to talk about with the Christian life and the transformation of our character from the inside to the outside, he wants to clarify the idea of the law, because he's going to talk about some different areas that, of course, are a part of God's law that affect our life in different ways. And so he's going to give this summary here in verses 17 to 20 that we read before he gets into each of those areas. Now, I recall as we start out, you know, as you probably have been before in the airport, having to go through the bag checks, all the ins and outs of security, customs, and you know the frustration that can be, especially as things have gotten worse over the years. But, you know, one thing you don't worry about as a Christian, obviously, and a person who is going to do what's right or try to, you're not worried about, you know, that they're going to find something. At least I hope they wouldn't with you or me. You might wonder, well, you know, why is it they pulled this nice lady or my wife, for example, over to the side to search her versus me? You know, I mean, I don't know. These things, you scratch your head. But But I guess, you know, I didn't mind that too much that I didn't have to go through it. But, you know, we might wonder sometimes, why is it at least at one time you could bring a smaller type of knife, but then they were too concerned or more concerned about the liquids that you had, you know, if you had too much shampoo. But here's the thing. You go through that as a law-abiding type of person and Christian, and you're wanting to follow what they say. It's not out of fear, obviously, but a sense of respect, because you have a sense of security and what they're trying to do to protect you as you're in that airport. And this would be the same for a man who was attempting to smuggle. This would not be the same for one wanting to smuggle something into another country, of course. No, he's going in that security place, if it's a bad person, with a whole different perspective, right? Why? Because he knows that there are laws condemning his behavior backed by major consequences. And so he fears those laws with great trepidation. And the penalties as he goes into that area, if he's trying to do something wrong, he's probably got a pounding heart and sweaty palms, because the law is a tyrant to him. Contrast to a law-abiding passenger like us who goes throughout that check without much of a thought about it. As we think about God's law, as Jesus wants to clarify the relationship here of the Christian to the law of God, how do we view God's law? How does it help you in your Christian walk? You see, Christ came to change our view of the law in a sense, so we're not seeing it the way we do before we come to Christ as a burden, as something we can't live up to that condemns us, but more and more we see it as what God intends us to be, representative of His true character and His true love for His people. So that as we understand God's law more and more, we grow to love it. We know it reveals God's character, His purposes, His nature, what's best for our lives, the way that life works. Something changes for us the moment we trust in Christ. We're born again. We have a new love for God's law. Like David, we can say that we find freedom and joy in the law of God. But we see that so many people today have a misunderstanding about the relationship that a Christian should have with God's law. We know this is true. So much confusion in the Christian church today among new Christians or those maybe that have been a Christian for a while. They don't understand the depths of what God's law will show us and how it helps us. And there's two extremes that people tend to go to, of course. The one is legalism, that includes trying to follow God's law to be saved. You can't save yourself by trying to do it on your own. You fall short. Or people as legalists try to come up with traditions and follow those traditions in addition to believing in Christ, those things to be saved. And they try to put those on other people like the Pharisees. And then the other extreme, of course, is license. The free birds, I like to call them. The ones who, yeah, they say they're Christians and they say, hey, I'm not under the law anymore. I can go do what I want to do, you know, the free birds. I can live my Christian life the way I want to. And they misunderstand that, no, just because you're not under the law, that doesn't mean you don't have any commitment to the law and that you shouldn't love God's law. You've got to understand it the right way. And so Jesus gives us, in the Sermon on the Mount here, a summary of the importance of God's law, showing us what it really means for the Christian life today, so that we will go beyond the surface of what people tend to think about the law, and that it will really be a help, God's law, in our Christian walk. It actually impacts our lives, helps us grow when we really understand it the right way. So there's a few principles I want to look at that Jesus, we see here in the text in the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 17, that'll help us really apply and use God's law in the right way as Christians, because we need to have this understanding as Christians. Number one is look to Christ for ultimate fulfillment in God's law. Sounds like a simple thing, but I want to explain what that means. Look to Christ for ultimate fulfillment in God's law. Verse 17. Now, like Moses in a similar way went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, where does Jesus go to teach this sermon? On the Mount. He's going to teach God's people, now that He's come, the fulfillment of the law, how to live the Christian life, and starting out with how to view the law. So He's addressing here, of course, things that were given in the Ten Commandments here in the Sermon on the Mount. Similar issues, of course. Jesus says over and over, if you've read the Sermon on the Mount, you know, He says, I've come to take you deeper so you'll live the Christian life with me at the center of it, going beyond the surface of what most people live, so that you will really understand the purpose of God's law. I've come to fulfill that law. And over, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see, will say this. You've heard it said long ago, but I tell you. You've heard it said. He'll do that over and over in this Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, but I tell you this. And what Jesus is saying here, when He says this, He's not talking about the written, infallible, unchangeable Word of God that never changes. No, when He does that, He uses a different phrase. It is written. You'll see Jesus say that at times. That's not the word that He uses here when He says, you've heard it said. What He's talking about here is the oral traditions that had developed through the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the current interpretations of the law by the religious people of that day. They had missed the boat. They had missed the heart of what the law is all about. We would say they've thrown the bathwater out, or the baby out with the bathwater. They missed the core of it. He's talking about that when He says, you've heard it said. These religious leaders, they haven't understood what God intended from the very beginning when He gave the law. You've heard it said, but I say to you, this is the truth. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And we'll see in this sermon series that Christ covers a wide gamut of areas that are given in the law. Murder, what does it really mean? Truth-telling, honesty, marriage, lust, all these things. Anger, bitterness, worry. You've heard it said, for example, Jesus says, don't murder. Thou shalt not murder. And obviously, we'd all agree, that commandment tells us not to go kill someone. The worst case scenario, the seventh commandment tells us, but that's not all that it covers. You see, this is what Christ was trying to do, to help them understand the full meaning of God's law, to help us see that it goes much, much deeper. It has a much, much fuller intent than we tend to understand or think about. God's law was never meant just to be a series of do's and don'ts. Avoid the worst case scenario of thou's and thou shall not. Everyone, and we've done a series on the Ten Commandments before, a long time ago here, and may do that at some point again, but it's so important to see this. Every one of God's laws has a negative and a positive side to it. It's not just a negative, worst case. There's a flip side to every commandment. Each condemn a particular vice, but also command a particular virtue. Every one of the commandments of God's law. This is what Jesus is getting at. We can't say, well, you know, at least I don't shoplift, but we fail to give to the poor, and use our money for God's kingdom. And we think, okay, I'm doing fine with that. You know, I haven't stolen. No, that's not all that God meant by that command. Jesus said, I tell you that if you're angry with your brother, he'll go on to say, you talk about murder. And he goes on to say, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But he says, I tell you, if you're angry with your brother and you let that go undealt with and it turns into bitterness and resentment and sin, you're subject to God's judgment as well, because the law covers the heart. And if your anger results in harmful words, he'll tell us later, calling someone an equivalent of an idiot or fool, you could be in danger of eternal fire, Jesus says. This is the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The point is that with these commandments, all of God's commandments, we usually only scratch the surface in our understanding of what they're really all about. The fact is, with all of them, they reveal something about God's incredible nature and character in dealing with mankind and His will for every area of life. All of them have a negative side, covering an extreme case. With the one on murder, of course, it's physically taking someone else's life. That's the extreme case that law covers. But they also represent, on the positive side, God's character, His heart, covering a whole category of sins that lead up to the worst sin you could do in breaking that commandment. And therefore, they reveal and show forth the true condition of our heart before a holy God, before a God who is love. That's what they're meant to do. Now, most of us, I know, we're not going to obviously go murder someone physically and take their life. And this commandment covers that worst case. But the commandment forbids so many other attitudes and actions that go against God's desire that we respect and value all human life made in His image. It condemns fighting physically, bodily injury, domestic violence. It condemns neglecting our own health even. Everything that leads up to those sins, fits of uncontrolled anger, reckless driving, violence that we watch or play in games, all these things that are against God's value on human life, that commandment of don't murder covers that. Because it reveals the character of God. Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. He'll talk about that later on. And most of us, men or others, women for that matter, people can feel like, hey, you know, I'm not going to do that. But the fact is, it's not just about the physical act of being with someone physically other than in the marriage relationship. It is that. But Jesus says, if you look lustfully at another person, you've committed adultery. The point is, there's a positive side revealing God's holiness and character and our sinful hearts and all the commandments. Think about the command not to murder. You can look at 1 John 3 using the example of Cain. John talks about that if you've got murderous thoughts and attitudes in your heart, look at 1 John 3 sometime. If you got that in your heart, then you are murderous in your heart toward your brother or sister. Then how in the world, the point it's making, is how in the world are you going to act in love towards your brother if that's in your heart? And the answer is, we won't. And that's why God wants us to have a loving attitude towards our brother. That's why anger breaks that commandment and bitterness, because of what it can lead to. God doesn't just want us to see His law on the surface level, that we would not just that we would just prohibit the worst sins, but we'd see how it covers all of the sins in that area, the worst sin and every sin that leads up to that worst sin. And again, if we had a time to look at that in the Ten Commandments, maybe we will one day. But God sees everything that leads up to the worst sins, and He cares about what's happening in our hearts. He wants us to grow in His love and character as Christ lives in us and through us. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about. He wants to work through us so we grow to truly love our spouses and to show respect to other people. The command, for example, about adultery, it's forbidding all those thoughts and attitudes, and it's forbidding the neglect that can happen in marriage that can lead up to all those terrible things. Jesus came in this world to take us beyond the surface, to help us fully understand what life and true eternal life is all about in a relationship with Him. And that through our full understanding of the law He's given us, we grow in a love for it and an ability and desire to live it out. Not just on a surface level, not just looking at negative prohibitions, but to be free to experience the joy and purity that He brings in our lives as He uses the law, as we understand the positive intent of His law. It reveals God's character of love as a God of truth, and then He'll help us live that out more and more in everyday life. Jesus, understand this. When He said what He said here, He wasn't saying, "I'm coming to give you a new law." Did you hear what He said? No, He wasn't correcting Moses. He was contradicting the Pharisees for their wrong interpretation of Moses. The Pharisees missed the boat, the true intent of it. They had gone off the rails into rabbit trails, missing the heart of God's law, majoring on minors and minoring on majors, because Jesus didn't come to abolish any of God's law, but to fulfill it in the ultimate way. We've got to look to Him for that ultimate fulfillment. See, the people in that time when Jesus came through the Pharisees, they were burdened down by the man-made rules of the Pharisees. They weren't getting the real deal. And the ones God had left in charge, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they missed the heart of what the law was intended to do. Jesus said, "No way possible in any way did I come to do away with it, but to fulfill the law of God." He came to save us from condemnation under the law and bring us into glorious freedom in knowing the full intent of God's law. He did come to put an end to that long list of man-made traditions that the Pharisees had burdened the people with. But He came to set us free to live in true relationship with God, that we might grow to obey God from the heart, as Jesus came to fulfill what God said, that I'll write my law, Jeremiah 31, on their hearts. He came to do that. That happens as we experience His full forgiveness and grace, knowing that through His, Jesus' perfect obedience alone, are we given righteousness by faith. That's the righteousness Jesus talks about that succeeds or exceeds the Pharisees. And then we're filled with His life through faith, His Spirit, the ability to see and understand and love more and more who God is in His law, and to love His teachings, to love His precepts. That's what David's always talking about, how he loved the law of the Lord. God does that in our hearts. He takes us beyond the surface as Christ lives in us and through us, that we might grow in that relationship and experience the joy of His truth and commandments. That's what He wants to do. He wants to transform our lives more and more. When Jesus said He came not to abolish God's law, but to fulfill it, it took place in five key areas. If you want to write these down, they start with P. I put them into those areas. Number one, He came to fulfill it in the area of prediction. Christ carried out all the Old Testament prophecies perfectly. Both the prophets and law pointed to Jesus. And the idea of the law here, as Jesus talks about, included the prophecies. So, prediction-wise, prophecy, Jesus fulfills it all. Then number two, in the area of principles. Christ was perfectly obedient as a human being to all the instructions and commands of the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. He didn't come to abolish it. He fulfilled it in the area of principle. In the area of purpose, Christ died in the place of those, you and me, and every Christian, who couldn't keep God's law. We are lawbreakers. But through faith in the one who came to die, that's His purpose, we're set free. He fulfills the law. How about in power? Christ lives in us then as Christians, if you have faith in Him alone, giving us a new power. The moment we trust in Him, we're regenerated, we're born again. We're out of the condemnation of not having to being able to live up to God's law. We're forgiven, and we got a new power. We got new life. Ezekiel, God had made the promise, "I'll give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." How about a pattern? Predictions, principles, purpose, power, and a pattern. He fulfills the law in giving us that perfect model of living out God's law. If you want to know what it means to follow the law of God, then you look at the life of Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill it. And he takes us deeper in our walk with him and knowing what it means to love God's law and live out God's law. He empowers us to do it. I love what Brian Edwards says in his book on the Ten Commandments about this. He says, look at the word fulfill here that Jesus used. He said in Romans 13:9, Paul gives us a summary of God's law and tells us that it fulfills it. Love fulfills it. It's the summary of it. Same thing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. The word fulfill in these two places is the same word Jesus uses for fulfill in Matthew 5. The point is this. The most natural understanding of the word fulfill here is that the whole life of Christ is a summary of what obedience to the law of God is all about. So look at him. That's the point. Watch Jesus. When you come to a difficult application or passage or how do I apply God's word, say, what did Jesus do with this? He's the perfect fulfillment of God's law. Christ came to live out the law perfectly at every point, revealing what it truly means as the perfect model. He died in our place for our law breaking, and by faith, he gives a true believer grace, forgiveness, and the Spirit of God living in us that we might more and more live out the law. Forgiven and assured, but freed up and filled with joy to follow God's law. Christ came to live out God's law perfectly and then die for our lack of obedience to the law and rise, giving us perfect righteousness and the power by grace living in us so we experience God's love and what the law really means in love so that we can live out that law more and more. Christ came not to abolish it, but to fulfill the law and take us beyond the surface of what people tend to think about it. See, the law, first of all, shows us our sin, right? And leads us to the cross. But once we're forgiven through what Christ did on the cross, then we see more and more what God's law really is all about in our lives. We have a joy in it. We have a love for it. We've come face to face with God's holiness, yes. And then we're forgiven. And then we begin to see what his law really means. We have a desire for it. I said this before, I think, in the Galatians series, but it's true. You know, if a person is trying to earn their way by following the law, you know, they're going to tend to limit the law more and make it less. But once you know you're forgiven of being under that condemnation, then you want to know more and more what that law means. Because you're not looking at that law and saying, well, I've got to do it or else God won't love me. No, when you know he loves you because Christ has saved you, well, then you want to know what the law really applies. It's a guide for your life. It's a joy for your life. That's the assurance that salvation brings to us as true Christians. The law of the Lord, the perfect joy that we have that's in that. You see, it's only by grace through faith in Christ's perfect obedience as a man to God's law, his death in our place, that we're then by faith given new life and a new love. As Jeremiah says, he will write his law on our hearts. And that's what happens to us. He changes our hearts. We're no longer under that condemnation. And he gives us clarity. God's law, Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians, it's summed up in one word, love. And Jesus Christ becomes that perfect model for us as we get into God's word. I mean, I've used this as an illustration before, but it is true. You know, you try to wear a pair of ice skates out on the ground in the grass or the concrete, it doesn't work. But you get into an ice skating rink, and suddenly it flows and you glide. You know, before we're saved, it's like we're trying to wear the ice skates out in the grass or out on the concrete. But then we get saved and suddenly now the law becomes a joy in our lives. It helps us to walk with God. It gives us clarity. We understand that it's summed up in love, but we want to know the details of it. And we come to the ice rink in God's grace and the law is a joy and a help to us. We have a new joy in his law. So that's the first point. We got to look to Christ for our ultimate fulfillment if we want the law to be applied to our lives as Christians. It's kind of like when you learn to play an instrument, right? Whether it's piano or any instrument, you work really hard to pay attention to the details. But when you master the rules, it becomes a part of you. You're not free from the rules, But you've got a freedom in obeying those rules. And when you do go off, you know the law, the rules guide you. It's like what David said in the Psalms. He said, I will walk in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. That's where real freedom is. It's not to do whatever we want to do and live how we want to live. It's living in the way that God has saved us in Christ to be. And that's how the law empowers and helps the Christian. That leads me to point number two. Again, look to Christ for fulfillment. Number two, learn from every part of God's law as you seek to follow Christ. This is the point that Jesus is emphasizing here about the law of God. He didn't come to do away with any of the law. So why do people look at it like, well, I'm going to pick and choose, you know, and this is what's comfortable. But, you know, this is in verses 18 to 19. We learn from every part of God's law as we seek to follow Christ. You know, you've got a manual in your car or for anything that we work on. It might tell you on reassembly, don't over-tighten the bolts. But every bolt, you've got that general principle, don't over-tighten the bolts. But every bolt might have a particular torque or amount of tightness that is important for every bolt. And that's true in that manual. You've got to get into it and know. You might know general principles, but you want to know the specifics. And that's how God's law works. Ken Hughes said, following Christ is not simply following subjective inner impulses. You'll hear that sometimes in the Christian church today. Like, can the Spirit lead me? Yes, he may do that, but he's going to always work through his word. He always does that. We need to know what he desires. We need to be in touch, Hugh said, with the teaching of all of God's word as to the nature of true righteousness. The fact is, we've got to learn what God expects us to do in particular areas that we can obey the law of love, keep in step with the Spirit. Every area of God's law matters. In each area, God shows us specific truths about who he is and how life works. And as Christians, we have this new joy because Christ came to fulfill the law. And he gives us a joy in wanting to know all of God's truth. And when I say the law, that means all of the Bible. Not just the commands, but all of God's word. I remember one time when the kids were little and we were doing devotional time. And I think I was just maybe reading the Bible with one of them. And I had a scripture picked out, but I think it was McKenna. She was a little girl, and she said she wanted to read a particular passage. And I said, well, which one is it? Matthew 1, she says, I remember. And I knew that was the genealogy of Christ. And so I think she started to read and go through all the begats, you know, and got through. And we actually discovered there was incredible truth, actually, if I remember right, us doing this. There's incredible truth there, even in that part of it, when you really understand it all. But then I was asking, now why don't you want that particular scripture to read? And she said as a little girl, well, she thought that'd be the easiest to find when we opened up the Bible, Matthew 1. But, you know, it's all important, isn't it? And we want to go deeper with Jesus, living beyond the surface, really his law empowering our lives. We learn to appreciate every part of God's word. You know, as preachers, we're told, preach the whole counsel of God. At least I was told that. Preach it. Don't just stick in one area. Preach the different parts of it. Of course, we're never going to get to preach all of it, are we? In our lifetimes as a preacher. But all of us should care about every part of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all of God's word is inspired and profitable for teaching and training and correction and righteousness, that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped. We can't just go to the parts of God's word that we feel comfortable with. Jesus makes this point here. He didn't come to do away with any part of the law, all of it. He came to live it out perfectly, bring it to completion, pay for our disobedience to it, and then through faith forgive us and bring to completion all of what God's law means, working it within us and through us so that we'll grow to become all God saved us to be. Isn't that amazing? But this is what we're saying here. Every part of it, Jesus emphasizes, it matters. It's God's word. None of it will pass away. Jesus said, none of God's word will pass away, not even down to the tiniest part of the written word of God, the jot and the tittle. Jesus said it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the smallest letter of God's word to disappear from the law. Now, there are approximately, as I read about this, 66,000 of this smallest letter, the yod or the jot in the Hebrew alphabet. The yod, this jot, is a Hebrew letter that's the size of a comma and sometimes apparently can be omitted even without loss of meaning, as I read about it. But it's kind of like a silent E in some ways. But Jesus says not even the smallest part of God's word will be taken away. And on top of that, Christ tells us clearly what he thinks about the infallibility of Scripture, and that not the least stroke of a pen will disappear. Here Christ is referring to a small shift of the pen that differentiates two similar letters, like the C in English versus the E. If you think about it today, a crossing stroke. It's called the serif, this tiny extension on some of the letters that distinguishes them. He said, not even the least stroke of God's word, none of it. I came to fulfill, Jesus says, all of the law. And the point is, if God's law will not pass away even in the tiniest letters or strokes, then how much more true is it that God's truth and his moral law will not, in its concepts, precepts, and every instruction, not ever change. It stands. Jesus came to fulfill it and then forgive us of not following it, and then empower us to live it out more and more and change us. Give us a love for it. He didn't come to do away with it. He didn't come to bring a new law. The point is that once we're not under the condemnation of the law, we should begin a journey as Christians more and more into the depths of all the Scriptures to see what the Lord would have us learn every day. And we should never overlook any portion of it, but treat it as it is. Every precept, every command, it's God's holy revelation, inspired and given by him, because that's what it is. And then finally, number three, not only look to Christ for fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment, learn from every part of God's law. And three, love God and others from the heart as you seek to follow Christ and his law. Verses 19 to 20. I always like the story that Ben Patterson tells of this lady married to this husband, and whatever she did for him, it was never enough. He had all the chores and the list of everything. He would scrutinize her on all that she was supposed to do. And all she ever got from this husband was a disinterested grunt if she finished everything. And she grew to resent this husband, and unexpectedly he died. She was embarrassed, the story says, to admit that she felt better after that. But years later, after his death, she met another man in this story who loved her and was everything that her former husband was not. And every day they spent together seemed to be better than the one before. But one afternoon she was cleaning out some old boxes, and in the attic there was a crumpled piece of paper that caught her eye, and it was one of the old chore lists that her first husband had made for her to do. And in spite of her chagrin, she could not help reading this list again. But to her shock and amazement, what she found out was, as she read the items that were in that list that her old husband had, she realized she was now doing those same things with love and devotion for this new husband. What had changed? Not the list. The relationship. See, God changes us in a much greater way to where we love him and love his law and love his people by grace through faith in Christ. Through our relationship by faith in Christ alone, we're guided into a true intention of God's law that's focused on a transformation on the inside that then shows up on the outside. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Through faith in Christ alone, we're given new life, and we love his law, and we want to follow his law. And so that's what we've got to seek after as we grow in Christ. This is why Jesus talks about a believer's righteousness being greater than the scribes. Because it's by grace. It's a regeneration, a new life that God gives us by trusting in Christ as we enter into his kingdom and we have a new love for God. It's far greater than that of the religious people of that day. And it is certainly far greater than any religion or man-made idea today. It's faith in Christ, seeking to love him and trust in him alone. And why does that matter? Because those in Christ who are experiencing his grace want to grow more and more to do the right things for the right reasons. Someone said, true righteousness shows itself when disciples do the right things for the right reasons. We've got a new love in our heart. Where people might say, well, you know, yeah, I'll follow that command, or I won't do this, or I'll treat my spouse this way, or I avoid this. But what's in their hearts? Are they doing it because they truly love God and want to do what pleases Him? Because they want the love of God to impact other people's lives? Jesus calls us to grow in a righteousness that flows from hearts that are transformed to do the right thing for the right motives more and more, out of a love and obedience to God. Not because we're ultimately afraid of breaking the law or because we're trying to get our own way, but because we know God. We're growing in assurance and love with Him, and we know His law represents His heart, represents His character, represents the beauty of who He is. So Christ comes to take us deeper in that walk. That's what this sermon is all about. What does it look like to have the character of a true disciple of Christ developing within us? Well, Jesus starts out to help us to begin to see that, looking at how the law is used in our Christian lives. He's going to break that down in different areas, but He wants us to see, first of all, Christ comes to take us in this deeper walk by coming to fulfill the law, to save us, and then enter our lives through the Spirit and transform us and change our behavior from the inside out. So let's seek His righteousness, the righteousness He's given us. We are justified by faith and given that righteousness and declared righteous the moment we believe. But then He transforms us in righteousness and sanctification as we trust in Him and grow in Him. So let's seek what He does by grace in our lives more and more. And we'll see the transformation that He alone can bring, that He came to save us and bring in our lives. So let's turn to Him now as we close.